So please turn to Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 19. Last week we saw that Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem and tells the people now is the time to rebuild the Arabs that were there then, just like the Arabs now were mocking the returning Jews, saying that, oh, you couldn't even build a wall strong enough to hold a fox running along the top of it, mocking them. When that didn't work, to just get them to be demoralized by mocking them, then they say, well, we're just going to do terrorist attacks. We're going to be like the Palestine Liberation Organization. We're going to attack you when you don't even see us. We're going to just kill you in your sleep before you even know we're there. And Nehemiah says, no, you're not, because we're going to arm all the people. There's going to, even the people working on the wall, they're going to have a sword in one hand. They're going to have tools in the other hand. We're going to be ready to defend the Jewish people. Go ahead, give it your best shot, but we're going to increase the Israeli defense forces. Just this happened since 1948. And Israel, by the way, yesterday they bombed some more missiles coming in from Syria to Lebanon. And it's big news. Yeah, Hezbollah has said, we will retaliate at a time and a place that we want to, because there was big explosions heard all over the Bekaa Valley, and there were missiles coming in from Syria that have the ability to deliver highly accurate big warheads in Israel. And Israel is realizing, we can't let them do it. And every time they have to go over Lebanese-Syrian territory to do a bombing run is just one... It's just another step towards that Middle East war that many people are predicting is going to get going. And Israel says, we have to. We have to defend ourselves against what we know is their plan to annihilate us. And so Nehemiah was trusting God to arm the people to be ready for attack at any moment. And just like we saw in this video and talked about, I look at the church today. Is the church acting like we've got a sword in one hand and a Bible in the other, that we're defending the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with all of our passion, and then we're spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ with everything that's within us? No, actually not. In fact, there's an article in the back table, The Son of God Movie Is Not What We Think. And people were asking me, I didn't even know it was being made. And I saw a trailer to it, and the trailer was totally solid biblically. This is how deceptive the devil is. I say, well, the trailer looks good, but I knew nothing about the people that made the movie. The people that made that movie are totally New Age occultists. They were the same ones that put together, the lady is the one that was touched by an angel star. They're the same ones that put together that 10-hour special of the Old and, Old and New Testament, which was full of heresy and twisting the Word of God and the nature and character of God. And it's believed that this movie, too, will because people that were critiquing it, they just critique the 10 hours. If they made this 10-hour special on the Bible and they twisted and changed the nature of God and all this other stuff and that, what are we going to expect in the Son of God video? And the critiquer was saying, I wonder how many Christians are even, they're going to sit there and think, oh yeah, this was great. It was great for evangelism. Great for evangelism when they twist the nature of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't even give the gospel of Jesus Christ in the 10-hour show. And they're New Age occultists. So, and that's just a warning. Again, I'm now warning because I didn't know, and now I've gotten up to speed on this, that this movie, I hope, fails. I hope they lose money so they don't make another movie to deceive people away from the truth. But few people will care. Few people will even know, probably, the problems with it, because most people today don't study the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. They don't know the truth, so they don't know what the lie is. And they're gonna say, as we see so often, in fact, I was talking to somebody this last week, and right off the bat, they listed a movie about what they think about spiritual things. And even in the shipyard days and everything else, people, oh yeah, I saw this movie once and that's the way it is. People get all their theology from Hollywood today. And the devil knows that. That's what people want. And he dishes it up to them through these people that are saying, this is a Christian movie. And actually, Rick Warren has bought up a bunch of theaters down in California, because this is a great thing. It's going to be a great evangelistic effort, even though we know the people are New Age occultists that put it on. So this week, we're going to see that now the problems that Nehemiah becomes aware of are problems within. See, he dealt with the mocking of the Arabs. He's dealt with them threatening him with terrorist attack. And then he finds out we've got sin in the camp. We've got people oppressing each other right within our Jewish nation. But before that, as a lead-in, 4:19, then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. So we're building the wall. The enemy outside is trying to get us, trying to kill us any way they can. So wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So he's saying wherever the enemy hits us, the whole church today would be like the whole church pounces on the enemy. We all gather together. It's too spread out, but we need to know when the enemy's attacking. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. What's he saying? We never can let our guard down. We have to completely be aware that at any moment, the enemy is going to try and slip in a false gospel. At any moment, he's going to get our eyes off of Jesus. At any moment, he's going to get us with another false teacher, directing our energy off to something that has nothing to do with God, what God has called us to do. And we have to be that way until the wall is built. And for them, the wall was protecting the city of Jerusalem. And like I've analogized in the past, to me, I think the wall is until the church goes home. Until we're working until the last fish is in the net. As I think Mark Cahill says, in that way, until the nets are full. Until we're done preaching this gospel and being part of the Great Commission. Chapter 5, verse 1. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live. Some were working so hard to pay the bills, including the loans to their Jewish brethren, that they had trouble finding enough food to eat. They were starving because of their indebtedness to their Jewish bankers, is what they're saying. There were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine. So some people were able to hold on to their homes and their crops, but barely squeaked out a living to make enough food. But then worse off were people, we had to hawk everything we owned to pay our Jewish bankers so that we could eat. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. We've had to sell our property or leased our property and borrowed money from the Jewish bankers just to pay the IRS. And we're in trouble with the tax collectors. And then verse 5, the worst of all. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. The banker comes by, you owe me. Well, I can't. It's either you or food. Well, then it's me. You pay up. Well, then I'm going to have to mortgage my land. That's fine. I'll extend a loan. I'll give you some money for your land, for your vineyard. So then they come back. You owe me. Well, you own my land. I can still barely eat. Well, how about your son or your daughter? Sell them into slavery. Pay up. You want me to sell my son and my daughter to slavery in violation of the law of God? Yep, that's what we want you to do. Pay up. And so they were sending, and they go, and I can't redeem them. I can't get on top to get my sons and daughters, buy them back from the people we sold them to pay the loan, because I don't even have the property anymore to grow a crop and pay to get my child back. And while that's happening, they're on the wall trying to build the defenses of Jerusalem. And the people went to Nehemiah and they said, Nehemiah, you've got to deal with this. We're sick. We're wanting to do the work of God, but we're being ripped off by our own people. Verse 6. And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. Somehow Nehemiah had not been apprised of this. And who knows why? The Jewish oppressors might have told the people, you better not say anything to Nehemiah or the rates are going to go up. I don't know what kept it from them, but finally the people could not take the oppression any longer and they spilled the beans to Nehemiah. Verse 7, after serious thought. What kind of serious thought? What do you think is going through Nehemiah's mind that he has to do serious thought about? What should he do? What does the law of God say? And we're going to look at the law of God, and let me give you a hint. You don't use usury against your people. You don't charge high interest rates to the people. And you don't make them sell their children to slavery. And you don't oppress the people. That's what the law says. And Nehemiah, what? He loves the law. He fears God. He loves the law. He's back in town. He's already taken on the Arabs, the ones that hate Israel. And what is he now faced with having to do? He has to take on the elite. The elite in the Jewish nation. And what is he going to think is going to happen if he does that? They have all kinds of problems. Death threats, probably. He's probably going, they're going to kill me. They got a great racket going on. Follow the money. I'm going to hit them where it hurts. I'm going to have to tell these people, stop ripping the people off. You have to pay them back what you owe them. You have to undo. You have to repent from your foolishness. After serious thought, with great courage, I'm going to parenthetically add in here. With great courage, with totally trusting in Jesus to do what's right, to not worry about man and what man's threats are going to be and what they can do, which I wish the Arizona governor would have done today. And on Sunday night, in our evening service of you know, how do we get from where we are now to the last days that Jesus spoke about, I said, the decay is obvious. I fully expect the governor to veto the bill because if she doesn't veto that bill, the wrath of Satan himself will be down on the state of Arizona. And she knows that she will not hear the end of it until they boot her out of office. And sure enough, I didn't say boot her out of office, but until they get their way. And she, if she would have said, I am going to pass this legislation, she would have been doing so to her absolute hurt because of how bad things are. She would have had death threats. She would have been threatened with being recalled as the governor. The Super Bowl, the NFL was going to pull the Super Bowl from Arizona. Multiple other companies and convention people were threatening, we're going to pull out. There would have been, the Republican Party was screaming, foul, don't do this. It'll be a bad name for the Republican Party if you do this. We're going to be killed in the elections. We're about to have a great revival in the elections because of the Obamacare, and you'll ruin it for us by turning against the homosexual agenda and all that. I mean, all that stuff was piling up on her, and so she said veto because she didn't have the courage to do what was right. But having the courage to do what was right might have had all that stuff come true. She would have been booted out. She'd have lost everything that she's worked her whole life to be a powerful politician in American politics. And I would say that Nehemiah was simply operating on one principle. Do what's right and then just let everything happen from there on. And we can do what's right and just say, so they kick me out. So they fire me. So they talk ill of me. So they threaten me. So they promise to kill me. Like that lady, like the German lady. Aren't you afraid that you just took on the imam that was preaching in the Martin Luther's Citadel there, church in Germany? No, I serve the living Jesus. He's in charge of my life. He's going to let me stay around until the day he decides to take me home. Huh? Yeah. So after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles, the rulers, and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. And see, he was able to call the people and get the people who said, yeah, they've been violating the law, and yes, they need to stop. He was able to call an assembly against them. Today, you can't call an assembly to get righteousness to prevail. And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Now, indeed, will you even sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. We had to buy people back from Babylonian slavery so that we could come back to Israel. We used our funds to bring them back. And now you are selling them again after we're here in the nation of Israel in violation of the law? Let's turn to Leviticus 25:35. And again, it's tragic that when we talk about all these social issues, the one that's so important in our culture today is the homosexual issue. Well, have you read what the law says? It's not our opinion, it's what God has said. Leviticus 23:35, what does it say? It says, in the law of Moses, if one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, Leviticus 25:35. 25:35. Leviticus 25:35. If one of your brethren becomes poor and falls into poverty among you, then you shall help him, like a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with you. Take no usury, and usury means interest. It means charging interest, and especially exorbitant interest. It's like payday loans. What do people pay on payday loans now? It's like 20% or something like ridiculous like that. Huh? Really? Yeah. That's usury. 300-400% would be classified as usury to the max. Take no usury or interest from him, but fear your God, that your brother may live with you. You shall not lend him your money for usury, nor lend him your food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Isn't it cool that we serve a God of love? A God who loves the one who, for whatever reason, became impoverished, maybe broke his arm and couldn't do the crops that year and didn't have any children yet. And all of a sudden, the crop wasn't able to be harvested, couldn't get any money. And somebody goes, hey, you know, I'll help you, give you the food until your arm gets better, but it's going to cost you. And instead, God says, nope, you don't do that. You help him like he's your brother. You let him just survive. You don't try and use his disadvantage to your favor. I'm so glad that's the kind of God that we serve, because Jesus came. And who did he minister to? He ministered to the people that were like the Samaritan example, the Samaritan on the road, the guy that's been beaten up and robbed, and the righteous people walk by, oh, I'm not going to minister to him. Jesus says to the guy that ministers to him. It's not the way the world is today to help minister to people that are struggling without getting money back. And I say that, you know, the Democrats say we're for the poor people. No, they're not. They're absolutely enslaving them in every way, the way they manipulate the laws to put them in total slavery. So just so that they can get a vote. Verse 39, and if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant and a sojourner, he shall be with you and shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And so by implication, they were saying, you're my slave forever. And the year of Jubilee was the year that you, every 49 years, the person had to go back to their families. All the property went back to the families. And they must have been violating that, because Nehemiah says you're doing this in violation of the law. And as a hired servant, a sojourner, he shall be with you, and you shall serve until the year of Jubilee, and then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers, for they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over them with vigor, but you shall fear your God. And as for your male and female slaves, whom you may have from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. So they were allowed, and people really mock the Bible about that. They'll say, oh, you know, you can't enslave your own people, but you can enslave foreigners. And actually, the slave traders of our dark past use that verse. But again, Israel was never told to go out into the world and drag people out of their homes and away from their families to come and do your dirty work in your country. These people were people that were coming from the surrounding nations saying, I want to be a Jew. I want to worship your God. And then it allowed the Jews to say, okay, but you'll be my slave because you have no inheritance. You're not one of the tribes of Israel. You don't get any land. And if you want to come under the umbrella of the Jewish God, the God of love, then we will take care of you. And the law says that we have to treat you nicely. And we can't work you on the Sabbath. And we have to make sure that you also want to go to the synagogue with us and that you want to worship the God of Israel and you can't blaspheme his name. You want to be a Jew, you be a Jew and you live within our family. But you otherwise they would have no way to come under the protection of the God of Israel unless they were allowed to come and be a slave. And so it's a law of benefit to the people in the surrounding nations. That's how Ruth the Moabitess was able to come into the nation of Israel. It's because she was able to know that the Jewish law would take care of her as a kinsman redeemer and because she wanted Naomi's God to be her God. And going back to Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 8. Now indeed, will you even sell, second half of the verse, sell your brethren? Or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say because they'd be arguing with what? They'd be arguing with God. And they knew that Nehemiah, the new sheriff in town, knew what the Word of God said. And how can they argue? Then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? If you don't fear God, you don't care about violating His Scripture. So the rich and powerful elite Jewish people of Nehemiah's day did not care what God said. Does that happen today? Yeah, it's happening. And actually, there's a lot of Jewish people all over the world. They don't care what the Jewish Bible says. And they are. They're evil people. You know, others will say that the Jews are destroying the world and everything else through their banker issues today. And some of them are. It's the truth. Some of them are. But just like in Nehemiah's day, but they're having a lot of help from non-Jewish people, Gentiles, that are also getting ready to destroy the world financially and enslave the people of the world. And see, the thing is if we fear the Scriptures of God, that means that this God of love, He tells us to do things that are for the benefit of all the people. And so if I violate this, I'm looking for the benefit of who? Me. And actually, the tragedy is I'm only deceived by Satan to violate this. I get the benefit of me. Because then what happens? Then I die, stand before God, and I find out that all the benefits that I thought I had here on earth are no longer valid. And I spend eternity separated from the God of love. And that's what we need to tell people. Oh, you want to violate the Scriptures and live in, you know, live for the lust of the flesh only to die and stand before the God who was saying these things for your good and for the good of the people. And then he said, the reproach of the nations, because of the reproach of the nations, what was he saying? We're supposed to be the witness people. And Sambalot and Tobiah, they're probably saying, look at those Jews. You know, they say they want to come and worship their God and sacrifice and everything, but we know what they're doing. We've already infiltrated their elite, and the elite are taking care of us, and the elite are ripping off their own people. What kind of a God is that? See, we as Christians, too, can be acting in ways that make us a reproach to our unsaved friends. Because we don't actually believe what God has said in His Word. Verse 10, I also with my brethren, my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. Restore now to them, even this day, their land, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. Give them back their stuff that you enslaved them with, that you by stealing from them through your usury. Repent. So they said, we will restore it and will require nothing from them. We will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. Now, why was it important for him to get the pastors, let's say pastors for today, why did he have to get the pastors and make them swear an oath? Why? Well, how did these guys get away with it in the first place? What were the Levites and the descendants of Aaron supposed to do? What was their job? Their job was to teach the people the Word of God. And it was to actually make them obey the Word of God. As Jews, they were required in the dispensation of the law of Moses, the Jews were required to obey the law. And it was the job of the priest to make sure that they did. What did they do? They didn't do it. Why would they not do it? They're afraid of the elite. They got kickbacks from the elite. Turn your blind eye and we'll send you some extra money in the plate. We'll buy you. Bribe you. Then I shook out, verse 13, the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, and I bet you the people really yelled this, amen. Those priests are corrupt. They're in bed with the elite on this. And yes, Nehemiah, when you shake out your clothes, I'm calling on God's curse upon all of you who say today you are going to do it. You're going to teach it. If you're lying to me, if you rip these people off again, that God just shake you out, destroy you so that we can have true revival. And the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. Then the people did according to his promise. Wouldn't it be kind of nice to have Nehemiah back? Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years, so that's how we know that he was allowed by King Artaxerxes to go for 12 years to be the governor in the land, neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions. In other words, he did not take a paycheck that the previous governors were requiring of the people. He goes, I came here for the interests of the people. And somehow he must have had some wealth accumulated by his family while he was the cupbearer under Artaxerxes. Somehow he must have had enough wealth to just keep on draining his own funds so that he didn't have to be a burden on the people. 12 years in charge, and he's going to tell us what he paid afterwards. How many countries today do you think there are that have people with that kind of a heart in leadership over the country? I bet you there's not one. And why? What was Nehemiah's motivation? My people don't have any defenses. They're living in squalor. The enemies are surrounding them. They're going to be all dead. I've got to leave this nice job, as long as nobody tries to poison the king. I got to leave this nice job, and I'm going to go through treacherous to care about them. And we just had the Ukrainian-Russian siding president kicked out, and the people that have been starved, they've been oppressed, they go into his multi-million-dollar mansion, and they're looking around and going, and they just hate it. The people just hate the fact this guy wasn't ruling, caring anything about us. He was ruling for his own power. Do we have that problem here in America? Again, with all the problems that we have, multiple vacations, multi-million dollars anytime the president flies anywhere, all these golfing trips and stuff. I sit there, how? I mean, out of the compassion for the church and just everything else, to be surrounded by other people working here in the church and through ministry, wanting to pour their life to helping in various different ways to get the gospel out. And I couldn't take as many vacations as the leaders of the country do and fly around. I would just feel so guilty. But there's no guilt. There's no guilt in people like the elites here because they're oppressing the people. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. It's good to have a fear of God. And we can pray that someday, well, we're going to have Jesus as our next king. I think we're so close. One thing is guaranteed, this whole world is getting ready to fall apart in every single way. 16, indeed, I also continued the work on this wall, and we did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. While he was in Jerusalem, he never said, oh, I want to meet with the real estate agent because, you know, we're going to get this wall built, and then I'm going to be the big king on the block, and I want to have lots of property, and I want to be able to be important. He said, I'm too busy working on what I'm doing to worry about getting me property, is what Nehemiah was saying. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides those who came to us from the nations around us. Now, that which was prepared daily, which he was apparently providing for out of his own funds, or maybe he got it from the surrounding nations with that letter he got from Artaxerxes to get some help for building the temple, and he might have cashed in on that by the other governors of the surrounding nations. Hey, the king says that I need to have money for building this, and so he could have gotten some of the provision from them so it didn't have to come out of the Jews, out of the people. But he said, now that which was prepared daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days, an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on his people. He cared about the people. Wow, it'd be so cool to live in a place where the president, legislatures really cared about the people instead of their own pockets. Wouldn't it be cool? It's coming. Jesus is coming. And then he says, and this is so cool, verse 19, and he says it a few more times in Nehemiah. Remember me, he says, remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. I don't want accolades of man. I know that they're not going to care. I'm doing this for you, God, and remember this. I'm pouring out my heart for your people. I'm not going to get anything in this life for it, but remember me. And that should be all of our hearts. Lord, I don't need to get rewards. I don't need to get accolades. I don't need to get money. You know, it's one of the things that I've appreciated about Chuck Smith's ministry. Freely you have given, freely received. You know, everything that's on our website is free downloadable. People have written and said, man, it's so cool. We can download that whole thing. And it's all for free. And other people, you got to pay to be able to get the Word of God and stuff. And I know people, you know, get big ministries and stuff, and you got to do it. But it's just neat to be able to just say, Just say it. It doesn't matter. The money doesn't matter. What matters is trying to minister to people. And the Lord has always provided for us and allowed us to keep doing what we do in the small ways and bigger ways that we do it. And I'm thankful for that. And may God help us to do so into the future, and for all of us to just fear God, do what he wants us to do, so we don't bring reproach on his name. We don't oppress our neighbors. And keep building the wall, despite the enemies from without and within, until Jesus comes back. And he's going to be our benevolent, precious ruler that is going to let us be under his perfect kingship forever. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time and your word. And Lord, I pray that you would just comfort all of us with, as I agonize, God, over just seeing increasingly the winds of persecution coming, where your people, Lord, the ones that truly, truly love your word, fear you, are going to be suffering in this country. And Lord, it's going to be hard to keep building the wall. And as we see the corruption within the church, and much like Nehemiah saw in his day, but very little desire for people to repent or to do what's right. And Lord, in the midst of that, we just pray you'd help us individually to do what we can do. Lord, others may, but we cannot. They may decide to to walk a different way, but we pray that you would help us to just keep serving you until the day you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Worship him till the very end.